Today is part four of a six-part series dealing with Joyce Meyer's book, The Battlefield of the Mind. Last week, we talked about four negative conditions of the mind that keep us from uniting with the Spirit of God. One was an over-reasoning mind. Number two, a wandering mind. Number three, a mind filled with confusion. And lastly, an anxious mind. This week we have three additional negative conditions of the mind that we want to repudiate. And today we'll start with the fifth negative condition of the mind, which is having a worried mind. Now, some people seem to be addicted to worrying. If they don't have something to worry about, they will worry over someone else's problems. You know, it is impossible to worry and live in peace at the same time. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 8, the psalm begins by saying, "Fret not." When we've had a bout with worry, for even a few hours, we feel like someone's been holding us by the throat and shaking us until we are totally worn out. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it begins with, "Do not worry about your life." And what do we gain by worrying? Well, we gain sleepless nights. Because worrying is a useless activity. It just is. It does not accomplish any good thing. And the enemy knows this and delights when we do worry. The enemy knows how to get into our minds and knows that eventually we're going to even be blurting out what we're worrying about. You know, our words are very important because they confirm our faith or they confirm our lack of faith. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first of all his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well."
We know as God's children that we are not to be of the mind of the world. The world makes us worry, doesn't it? We know that being worldly minded means that we are probably going for material goods, status, wealth, all of those goals and achievements that the world deems so highly of. Whereas what does God ask of us? But to seek his face. Just to seek his face. And God promises that what we need, he will provide in his time. So sometimes our worry is that it won't come soon enough. It won't be enough. But God says, in his time. Matthew 6, 34 states, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own." Now, I can't help but read that and nearly laugh every single time. Because if you paraphrase that properly, it's saying, hey, don't worry about the worries of today. Just wait till tomorrow when you really are going to get loaded on. I mean, it's like, okay, just deal with the worries today and tomorrow you're going to have a whole new set. I mean, isn't that exciting? And don't we look forward to that? But I think there's another. That's the negative mindset, okay? We have a choice of how we choose to paraphrase this. The more positive paraphrase would be, life is to be lived in the here and the now. You have enough things going on today, so give today all of your attention. God's grace is on you. And that's what I sense with this church. God's grace is upon you. And so you can handle whatever is needed for today. But tomorrow's grace will not come until tomorrow. So you have to wait for tomorrow's grace tomorrow. Enjoy today's. When we speak of being Christians, we speak of being humble in nature. And one aspect of humility is simply not to worry. People who worry tend to still think that in some way they can solve their own problems. We like to be problem solvers, don't we? I mean, that's important to us. And a lot of times we'll stew and stew and stew and stew about something, and then we think, well, maybe I should pray about this, you know, right? Instead of going to God first. Worry is like the mind racing around to try to find its solution to its own situation. Now, the first time I noticed this, in that I had a tendency to do this, was when I was in college and I had a roommate. Now, what I always love about roommates is they're always really honest with you, aren't they? And my roommate caught me one day doing this kind of number. She says, "What's bothering you?" "Oh, here's the situation." And I spew it all out and spit it all out to her. And she goes, "Just pray about it, Cheryl." And I says, "Well, I'd like to think about it first, because I think if I think enough, I'll come to the solution." So we always had this teasing amongst us that she taught me to pray and I taught her to think. And I always thought if the two of us could just blend our two personalities, we would get through life so much easier. And so when I think of God, and I think when he says, take this yoke upon you, when we're thinking, 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 he says, take upon the yoke in prayer, and I'm right there beside you. And I will walk lockstep with you forward. Because we know only God can deliver us. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to know that he is always there. In every situation, our first response should be to lean on him and to enter into his rest. Of course, that doesn't mean that we stop thinking, right? That we do our part. We do our part. But we try not to do God's part. And that's the tricky part, isn't it? Sometimes we overthink a situation and we try to do what God is trying to handle. And sometimes we get in God's way. So we have to be careful not to run ahead of him, but to take the yoke and to stand side by side with God, to think and to pray. Psalm 37, 3 and 6 states, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn."
The sixth negative condition of the mind is having a judgmental, critical, and suspicious mind. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 states, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now we know that God is the only one who has the right to condemn and to sentence. Therefore, when we pass judgment on another person, we are setting ourselves up to be God in that person's life. Individuals either with melancholy or controlling personality always sees what is wrong first. They are generous in sharing their negative opinions and outlook with others. The issue is that we must realize that we have our own way of seeing things. We like to tell people what we think. And that is exactly the point. What I think may be right for me, but not necessarily right for you and vice versa. Judgment and criticism are fruits of a deeper problem in the spirit. When the big I in us is bigger than it should be, it will always cause the kinds of problems that we are discussing. The Bible repeatedly warns us about being high-minded. Whenever we excel in an area, it is only because God has given us that gift. If we are high-minded or have an exaggerated opinion of ourselves, then it causes us to look down on others and value them as less than we are. And this type of attitude or thinking is extremely detestable to the Lord and opens many doors for the enemy in our lives. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 states, "For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." We must have a holy fear of pride and be very careful of judging others or of being critical of them.
Well, you know, I think we just have to face it. We all make mistakes, don't we? All of us make mistakes. We all have weaknesses. Ephesians 4:32 tells us how to deal with this. It says, "We are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave us." Joyce Meyer, in her book, Battlefield of the Mind, states that, you know, I was pondering one day, how is it that we do something ourselves and we think we're perfectly right, but if somebody else does the exact same thing, we show no mercy? Oh, we never see that on social media, do we? No. And we certainly never see it in our homes. And we certainly never see it in our marriage. In fact, Paul and I are very careful about the battles we pick, because just as soon as we say, "you," it comes back, "well, you," and then the battle begins, right? So we have to be really careful about stating the "you" statements, what you did, because oftentimes it's what we do our own selves, but we forgive ourselves, but we don't necessarily forgive the other person. Could it be that we do this because we view ourselves with rose-colored glasses, whereas we view everyone else with a magnifying glass? Isn't it interesting how oftentimes we make excuses for our own behavior, but when somebody else, like we stated, does the same thing, we are very harsh? The golden rule, it always comes back to us, doesn't it? To do unto others as we would want them to do unto us. Matthew 7:12. It's a good life principle to live by, isn't it? And it does prevent a lot of judgment and a lot of criticism if followed. A judgmental mind is an offshoot of a negative mind. Sometimes we think a good judgmental mind comes from a very intelligent mind, and I simply know, and the other person simply doesn't. But to be honest, a judgmental mind is often an offshoot of a very negative mind that is focusing on what is wrong instead of what is right. So we encourage you this morning to trust God completely. But be very careful with how you trust mankind, to be discreet there. We need to place our ultimate trust in the Lord, who will open the doors of the Holy Spirit, as we have seen here in this church. And the Holy Spirit will give us what is called true discernment. Now, Joyce Meyer states that some people think they have discernment when actually she thinks they're pretty just downright suspicious. I don't know, okay, think about that a while. Ever heard the phrase, don't ever trust anybody or anything? Well, we can. We can trust God. And we can trust God to help us discern what is good and what is evil in this world. There is a gift, a discernment spirit that is stated in 1 Corinthians 12:10. Now, as you know, this chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians lists all the gifts. And at the bottom, sometimes we just simply wear out by the time we get there. Verse 10 says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy. But watch this. To another, the discernment of spirits. And then it continues, to others, the kinds of different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. When God gives us the spirit of discernment, it helps us discern good from evil. When we compare suspicion to trust, we can see, and Paul and I have been talking about this ever since we first introduced this book, that suspicion comes from an unrenewed mind, whereas discernment comes from a renewed mind or a renewed spirit. So let's think about this mind for a while. When we think of our mind, the first thing we think about are our thoughts, right? Do we say all of our thoughts? I hope not. You know, seriously, I hope not. Because sometimes in a point of anger, if we said exactly what was on our mind, it would be very unkind. And as much as I love my junior high students that I taught for 13 years, and I did dearly love them, I would always say to them when one would be a little overly verbal, you know, I love your thinking, but I don't need to hear all of your thoughts. Some thoughts you can keep to yourself. You know, we need to train ourselves to keep some thoughts to ourselves and save some. But they're still building. They're still learning. Junior high kids are delightful that way. And so they're learning, okay, so I don't have to say everything that's on my mind. And not everything that comes out of my mind that I think is truthful is kind. So we simply have to work with that. So when we think of our silent words, the only words that only God hears and we know about, we hear, they do affect our inner person. They affect our health, they affect our joy, and they affect our attitude. The things that we choose to dwell and stew over oftentimes go from here right out the mouth. As a result, unfortunately, and we've all been there, when we speak too soon, these words that shoot from the silent first formed to our mouth can often make us look foolish, can often make us look judgmental, critical, and suspicious. Those thoughts, those words, never bring joy, do they? They only bring, unfortunately, negativity.
The seventh condition of the mind is having a passive mind. It is obvious that passivity is the opposite of activity. It is a dangerous problem because the Word of God clearly teaches that we must be alert, cautious, and active, which is found in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes that we are to fan the flame and stir up the gift of God within us. Passivity is a lack of feeling. It's a lack of desire, it's general apathy, it's lukewarmness, and it's laziness. evil spirits are behind passivity. The devil knows that inactivity, failure to exercise the will spell the believer's ultimate defeat. As long as a person is moving against Satan by using his will to resist, the enemy will not win the war of the mind. However, if we enter into a state of passivity, Satan never is passive. He is in serious trouble. So many believers are emotionally ruined due to an absence of action, which is all that is needed to stop them from doing what they have been taught to do. They praise if they feel like it. They keep their word if they feel like it. They give in the offering, if they feel like it. And if they don't feel like it, no big deal.
Ephesians 4, verse 27 states, "Do not give the devil a foothold." And Paul, I just want to thank you that you gave me this part to do, because I love this. This is my favorite part. The place often given to Satan is a place we don't often think about. It's called those empty spaces. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but back when I was in high school and I was learning to pray, and then I went into college, and sort of the New Age movement came in as soon as I was leaving college. I mean, it certainly wasn't part of Huntington U, but I will tell you that the New Age hit me really hard after that. And I was convinced that I was learning something ethereal and majestic and something I had never heard in the churches. Boy, did I ever give the devil a foothold. I was taught to meditate. Just sit down, open up your minds, open up your hearts to just the universe. Let the universe come to you. Well, I tell you what, when you open yourself and you make yourself completely blank, you are inviting all spirits in, and I mean all, the good and the bad. I really caution people to just empty themselves, because you are giving, whether you realize it or not, a foothold to the devil. If you are not anchored in the word, if you are not meditating on the word, do you see the difference between making yourself blank and meditating on the word? If you are not hooked into God, into Christ, you are leaving yourself wide open. Now you may say, oh, Cheryl, you're making way too much of this. I mean, you're talking about demons and you're talking about the devil and you're talking about evil spirits. Those things really don't exist. Well, yes, they do. And if you want the 20-some verses that allude to that, we can easily do that. We know that Jesus spent time casting out evil spirits. We know that. And he told his disciples, you can do the same. And that holds true for us today. But we have to be careful when we cast out as an evil spirit in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And I have several of you in this audience who I know you know what I'm talking about, because you have approached us about the spiritual warfare that you are living in and having to deal with and what to do with it. When that evil spirit is cast out, that evil spirit does not disappear. It doesn't evaporate. That evil spirit begins wandering. It may have left you temporarily, but if you have left yourself open and you have not filled yourself with the Holy Spirit, with God's word, the scriptures tell us in Luke 11, 24 through 26, that the evil spirit will not only return, but will bring other evil spirits with him, and the person's last condition is worse than it was originally. We have to be very careful with what we open up to in our world and into our life. For this reason, evil spirits, evil thoughts, should not be cast out from an individual unless that person is fully aware of how to fill that empty space with the Holy Spirit. That is imperative. It is imperative. There are two kinds of sins that I learned about through this book. One is called the aggressive sins. The aggressive sins are those are called commissions. But I love this. The other kind of sins are called passive sins, which Paul has been alluding to and he's been building up to. And what are passive sins? But sins of omission. Sins of omission. In other words, there are wrong things that we do, and there are right things that we don't do. There are right things that we don't do. That is a sin of omission. For example, you and I, we both know that a relationship can be destroyed by thinking thoughtless words. That is an aggressive sin. But a relationship can also be destroyed by what? The omission of kind words of appreciation. When we fail to love each other in that way, to show deep appreciation for what we do for one another and others in our families, in our church, that is a sin of omission. That is a passive sin. Let's use Sam as an example. Now, I don't know the Sam, but I'm just going to use his name. Sam is a passive person who thinks he's doing nothing wrong because he's doing nothing. So confronted with his error, he will say, "Well, I didn't do anything." Ever heard that? Okay, I taught junior high for 13 years. Don't tell me this doesn't exist, okay? We all have heard it, whether it's from a teenager or from a loved one, okay? "I didn't do anything." You know what? Sam's analysis was correct. But his behavior was not. The problem arose precisely because he was doing that. Nothing. And that's the problem.
Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that you will not change your behavior until you change your thoughts. We talk about the renewing of the mind. In God's order of things, right thinking comes first, and then right action follows. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, verse 22 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." And then you have verse 24. It continues the thought by saying, "And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So we see that verse 22 basically tells us to stop acting improperly, whereas verse 24 tells us to begin acting properly. Then you have verse 23. Now, verse 23 is an interesting verse because it's a bridge between 22 and 24. It tells us how to get from acting improperly, which is verse 22, to acting properly, which is verse 24. Verse 23 says, "And be made new in the attitude of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude." It is impossible to get from wrong behavior to right behavior without first changing our thoughts. A passive person may want to do the right thing, but he or she never will do so unless he or she purposely activates the mind and lines it up with God's word, his will, his spirit. People want to change their behavior, but you know what? many times they do not want to change their thoughts. As we come to the close of today's message, what did we learn today about negative thinking? Well, this is what I hope you learned. We must rid the following from our mind, whether it be worrying, judging, being critical, being suspicious, and having a passive mind. Instead, we must renew our minds upon the right thinking that comes from reading the Word of God, through praising our Lord, and finally through prayer. If we do these things, that will bring a positive message of hope in our lives, and we will win the battle of the mind. Amen.